If you would take out your hymnals and turn to number 141 and stand, we'll sing together, Lift High the Name of Jesus. 141.
Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power of His grace, the beauty of His peace. Redeemer, His mercy reached, and we cried out to Him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin.
Lord God, we come before you tonight and we are grateful that we can sing your praise, that we can sing of all of the mighty works that you have done, Lord, that you have brought us out of darkness into your light, Lord. We thank you for the reminder we had this morning that you, that God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one God, and you are one God eternally from the beginning of creation throughout all ages, Lord, that you are unchangeable, that your redemptive work is unchangeable, God. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray as we worship you tonight that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, Lord, that you would bless Christian as he brings your word to us, that you would keep him free from error, that we would be attentive hearers, and that as we go forth in the coming week, that we would also be doers of the word, Lord. In your name, amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, if you'll turn to number 406, we'll sing together, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor.
Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me, and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, O my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Let us return to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you tonight a grateful people, Lord, for jobs that you have given us to do, Lord, for your church that faithfully proclaims your name, God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to spread your name here at home, Lord. We thank you for Team Timothy and them having returned to us after a week in Minnesota, Lord. We pray for the church up there that would use Pastor Frank and the church mightily for your name there, and that we would be a comfort and a support to them. Lord, I pray that as long as this world endures, that we will have a faithful church here in Sharonville, God. In your name, amen. If you will turn in your hymnals now to 363 and stand, we'll sing together Every Promise of Your Word.
Every work begun in me. stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word.
You may be seated.
Sitting down makes you closer to your Bible, so you can grab it and stand up. And if you would, please rise as we are reading the Word of the Lord. And we'll hear a few things tonight about standing before the Word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading, if using the Bible in the pew, is page 992. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. It's all of 1 Timothy chapter 4. My copy, I've scribbled notes all over it, so if I read any words wrong, it's not because I can't read, it's because I've scribbled on my copy. But that notwithstanding, this is the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Bless you. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our Old Testament reading and our sermon text is in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12 of Nehemiah 8, page 403, if you're using the Bible in the pews. Nehemiah 8. This is the word of the Lord. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashabiah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word of God for his people. Amen. You may be seated. Lord God, this is your word, and we are called to hear and be attentive, and even as my brother prayed earlier, to do the words of the law. So, Father, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the means that we have here, through a servant, through a microphone, through speakers, through live stream, through whatever we have between us and the word. We pray that you would speak through it all, that we'd be attentive to what you have to say, and that we would rejoice, and that we would understand the words of the law. These things we ask in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen. One of the most common complaints throughout all of history, kids these days, every generation of adults has blamed every generation of kids. There are records going back literally as far as Socrates, the great Greek philosopher Socrates, complaining about the youth being soft and lazy and rude. And every generation of soft, lazy, rude kids has grown up to become a generation of adults who then dump on the next generation of soft, lazy, rude kids for being soft, lazy, and rude. It's been happening for thousands of years. It will continue to happen until glory. The church is often no different. It's common to look throughout church history. In the great golden days of the Puritans, and they would always whine about how things were better in the old days, and now we can whine about how things used to be better in the Puritan days, and it's always the kids' fault, right? It's always graybeards whining about the young people. Now, to be clear, I am not here to dump on kids these days, okay? I am not here to dump on the kids these days. I'm here to preach the counsel of God. And one of the clearest messages we see over and over again in the counsel of God is the responsibility of the church, of the graybeards in the church who like to whine about kids these days, the responsibility of the church, the whole church, to pass on to our children the things that God has given us. Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible for three reasons. There are kind of three phrases in it. First, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's stuff we don't know. That's okay. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The things God wants us to know, he has revealed to us. He has told us and our children what we want to know, what we are to know. And then the end is that we may do all the words of this law. So don't spend your time worrying about what God hasn't told you. Listen to what God has revealed to you, and you and your children go and do it. The church has a great opportunity and a great obligation to pass on the faith faithfully to our children. If we don't pass it on, it's our fault. If they don't pick it up, it's their fault. But if we don't pass it on, it's our fault. And may that never, ever happen here. May we be diligent to pass on to our children who our God is, and what our God has done for us and for them. So our kids never have an opportunity to call us soft or lazy or rude with the things of God. We want to have a faithful witness. A, we love our children and we want them to know God, but B, we want to have a faithful witness to them. Another great passage of Scripture, which I'm sure many of us have heard many times, in Deuteronomy 6, listen, let these things sit together as you hear this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Love God, put my words on your heart, teach them to your children. But God barely takes a breath between saying, love God, teach these things to your children. We love God by teaching his things to our children. How do we teach them? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God tells us to use our whole lives, our mouths, our houses, everything we do to teach his words to our children, and that's how we love him. And here's the thing. We talk, we walk, we have stuff before our eyes, we have stuff on our hands, we have stuff in our houses. What does God say about those things? Those are the things we teach diligently to our children. We actually will teach our children who our gods are by what we talk about, what we look at, what we spend our time on, what we have in our house. That's how we teach diligently, by talking and living. So I'll do my sermon backwards. Here's the application up front to make sure we get there. What is it that we teach diligently to our children? What is it that we teach them when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way, when we lie down and rise? What do we talk about? What's bound on our hands and put before our eyes and written on the posts of our houses and our gates? What do our words and our lives actually teach our children about what we love with our heart and soul and mind and strength? Do we actually teach our children with our talk in the house and the way we arrange our households that we love the Lord our God more than anything else? And we love his words, and we want to teach his words to our children. Or do we teach them that we love the things of the world with the way we talk, with the way we manage our households, with what's before our hands and before our eyes? Do we teach them that we love our stuff, our money, our country, our culture, our jobs, our house, our comfort, our way of life, our sports teams, our political party, the good old days, our complaints? What do our words and our lives tell our kids, teach them diligently, that we actually love? Do we teach them the big question is whether the economy is strong enough or whether they'll have a good job or a good education? Do we teach them that the biggest concern is whether the world is too woke or not woke enough, or that it matters who wins the next election or the next Super Bowl? Or do we teach our children diligently with our lives and with our words, the words that God has commanded us for us and our children forever to do the things of the law? So the application is, look at our lives. Look at your life. Look at my life. If I'm not doing it, tell me. I'm called as a father and as a husband and as an elder, and I hope a grandpa someday. I'm called to teach my kids diligently the things of the Lord. If you see me not doing it, call me on it. And if I see you not doing it, I might just call you on it too. God tells Israel, love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your might. The words I command you shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children. They're all together, and that's how we love God. In Nehemiah 8, we see all the people of Israel gathered together for the public reading of the law. As I look over at Nehemiah 8, I see four lessons for us, how the law was passed on to their children and how we can pass on the law to our children. The four things I see in the passage, I didn't try too hard to make them alliterate this time. I thought that'd be stretching it too far. So first, hear. Second, understand. Third, celebrate. And four, live. Hear, understand, celebrate, live. First, the people were gathered to hear the law. Now, a little bit of backstory might help to understand why this is so important. The people of God had been in exile from the Promised Land for 70 years. God had exiled them from the Promised Land for their two great sins of idolatry and injustice. The first sin of idolatry, forgetting God, forgetting his law, not keeping his law, serving other gods, and their other great sin of injustice, oppressing the poor, becoming cold and cruel in their wealth and their comfort, taking bribes against the weak, ignoring the Sabbath and the Jubilee years that would have restored liberty to the land. Their idolatry and their injustice were great sins, and just as God had threatened he would do, he kicked them out of the land so that they would return to him. It's like nationwide church discipline. It's like the whole people of God, and I'm not saying this lightly, I'm saying this seriously, the exile is really a picture of what church discipline ought to do, to remove you from the place of blessings so you return humbled to the Lord. That's what he did in exile, and that's what we see him doing. And it had the effect. They were exiled, they were humbled, they returned to him, and so like he promised, he brought them back into the land. And that's the story we see in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back to the land, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, and they had to fight through fierce opposition, military opposition, and political opposition, and religious opposition. You probably know this is coming. That's your homework. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. You can skim the genealogies. You're going to anyway, so I'll give you permission to go ahead and skim the genealogies. If you have a really good study Bible that tells why those genealogies are important, go ahead and read those too. But read Ezra and Nehemiah. And this isn't just like a throwaway, oh, I want you to read the books that I'm preaching from. Like that's, I mean, first of all, always read the Bible. It's not a throwaway. But I want you to feel how important it was that they gathered to hear the law. Put yourself in their shoes as you're picturing this happening. We had a little taste a couple years ago during the COVID shutdown, when we had a few weeks, maybe a couple months, where we couldn't really gather together as a church, and then we could kind of halfway gather. We were trying to keep, you know, numbers in the building down, which is a weird thing for a church to try to be doing, but I get why we did it. I'm not upset, but we went through that. And for a time, we couldn't gather as the body of Christ to hear the word. And you know how it felt. You know how empty, how missing, how longing, you know how that felt. And not to minimize it, but that was a few weeks, a few months. It's only been 2 years total. In exile, Israel had been without the gathered public reading and worship of God for 70 years. 70 years. Imagine if you had not been able to come to church since 1952. That's the exile, 1952. Like Eisenhower, right? For those who know who Eisenhower is. Like, for some of us, we'd never been, right? That's, like, imagine COVID for 70 years and worse, and that was exile. So put yourself in their shoes as best you can. I'm glad you can't, but put yourself in their shoes as best you can. And then imagine coming back and hearing the public reading of the word for the first time in 70 years. And they gathered to hear the word of God. And verse 2 tells us who came. The whole assembly, men, women, all who could understand. The law of God isn't just for some people. It's not just for part of God's people. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the adults. It's not for separated groups that will teach the youngsters over here and will teach the oldsters over here and like never the twain shall meet. All the people who could understand were gathered together as one man, it says. The whole body of the people of God was gathered together to hear the word together. The older and the younger came together. The older didn't forget the younger. They didn't neglect them. They didn't assume that they wouldn't be serious enough. They didn't sit there whining that the kids these days don't know how good they have it. And back in my day, we had to walk to Jerusalem uphill both ways. There's none of that kind of stuff. The younger didn't just scoff and roll their eyes and assume that this crusty, dusty old scroll was only good for crusty, dusty old people. The men didn't keep the women away, sending them out to make casseroles and feed the kids, while the men did the important church things. No, the word was for everybody. The women didn't tell the men, go ahead and mow the lawn, it's okay. Ezra's going to read again next week, it's fine. Everybody gathered together, men and women, young and old, all who were old enough to understand, gathered together to hear the word. And how did they hear? Verse 3, the ears of everyone were attentive. As Ezra read from morning until midday, their ears were attentive. So Phil mentioned earlier, he was told not to preach more than 30 minutes by someone who preached an hour 10. Ezra read for hours, morning until midday. He opened the book, and all the people stood. All the people stood. We still do this now. We do this. That's what we do. We make a joke about you sit down, then you stand up. But we do. And they lifted their hands. So obviously, they're not Presbyterians, but they lifted their hands, and they said, amen, amen, when they heard the word. So Presbyterians, lift your right. Everybody lift your hands up. You can do that in the church. It's okay. John, I see you. Lift your hands. All right. Simon, at home, I see you. Lift your hands. We can respond to the word, and it's actually biblical. Okay? You can clap your hands during music too, but that's a whole different thing. So they're captivated. They're mesmerized by what? By the reading of the word. All he's doing is reading the Bible. There's not a movie going on, there's not popcorn, there's not funnel cakes, there's just the law of God that they haven't had for 70 years. They were hungry for it, they knew they needed it, and they drank it up like water in the desert. If you come back here after a week, you are not quite as hungry for it as they are, but we still need to drink it up after a week. And if you go a whole week, let me know, I'll give you my Bible and you can read it during the week too. But like, every time you come to the Word, are you 70 years thirsty for it? You kind of got no reason not to be. The people were gathered to hear the law. The second lesson is the people were helped to understand the law. That's verses 5 through 8. Ezra the priest opened the book in the sight of all people. He was above the people. He opened the book in front of them. Looks familiar, right? On a wooden platform built for the purpose, right? That's what we're doing here. We're doing the same thing. And he opened the book. They knew it was the word of God, not the word of Ezra. They knew it was the word of God. That's why we read the scripture reading before we preach the text. You ever been to a church where they start preaching and they haven't read the scripture reading and you're kind of wondering, like, are you trying to get away with something? Like, are you trying to, like, sneak a few verses in that you didn't read to me? Like, things you don't want to talk about? He opened the word and he read the word. And the Levites helped the people understand the law. That's verses 7 and 8. They gave the sense so people could understand. The Levites were giving explanation and application. They were helping people see how his word would apply to them as they reestablished themselves in the land. So the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, the people have just been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They don't know how to be God's people. And the Ten Commandments are God telling them, here's how to be my people. You've been 400 years in slavery. Here's how to be my people. That's what the Ten Commandments and all the law that follows. One way to see that is, here's how to be my people. Now, they've just been in exile for 70 years because they didn't do it right the first time. And God's bringing them back into the land, and Ezra is reminding them, here's how to be God's people. And the priests, the Levites, are helping them understand the law. How to live as God's people. You want to know how to live as God's people? He's told you. Read the law. It's in there. And everybody in the body of Christ has a part to play. The priests, the Levites, were called to study and to gain understanding, but not just for their own knowledge, not just for their ego, not so they could say that they're a second-year seminary student and they know everything now. It wasn't for their position or their glory. They were called to study and gain understanding and use that to bless the rest of the body. Everything that happens in the pastor's study or in the seminary classroom or in the elders' meetings or anything that the church officers and leaders do should be done to bless the rest of the body. And the rest of the body is called to hear, to be attentive, and to listen. The body of Christ always works as a body when the different organization, the different parts of it, do their function. And we're shown this because it's crucially important that we understand the word. Not just that you hear people say things that are churchy Bible words, but you actually need to understand that the translations that we use should be faithful to the original text, but also clear to us as readers in our time and our place. Bible teachers should be clear. If your pastors or your elders or your Sunday school teachers are saying things that you don't understand, that's our fault. That's our failure. Tell us that we're not being clear so we can be clearer. Help us to know what we need to do better so we can be clearer. We don't talk just to hear ourselves talk. That's only like 6% of it. The rest of it is because we actually do want to teach the Bible so the people understand it. So everyone, young people, old people, men, women, anyone who can understand, that's the assembly, that's you. If you've got questions, if we're not being clear, please tell us so we can be clearer. And I will promise you this, on the record, on camera, you can bring any question to your pastors and your elders for us to address from the Scripture and the Westminster Standards. We will never, ever tell you you're not allowed to ask that question. You can ask any question. You never have to say, I had a question, I wasn't allowed to ask it. Nope, you can ask it. You might not like the answer you get. We might not be able to give you the best answer. We'll do our best, I promise. We're not, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, so there are going to be some things that have to sit in the Deuteronomy 29 bucket. But we will do our best to answer the question, and you can ask. You never get to say, and you never have to say, I had to leave the church because I had questions that I wasn't allowed to ask. No, you're allowed to ask them. I promise you, you're allowed to ask them. Because as much as you're called to hear the law, we as your church leaders, your officers, are called to help you understand it. And not only are we here to help you understand it, but if you'll notice, the third thing that happened is the people were led to celebrate the law. Not just to hear it, not just to understand it, but to celebrate it. Look at how the people responded. So in verse 6, when they heard the words, they lifted up their hands and they said, Amen, amen. Do we need to try that again, or you guys remember it? Amen, amen. And then in verse 9, once they had understood it, see how the people responded once they understood the word. Verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. For the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They wept. Were they weeping for joy? I don't think it is, because three times in this passage they're told, don't grieve, don't mourn. Even though these guys were men, they could figure out the difference between weeping for joy and mourning, right? Men aren't good at emotions, but we can figure that much out. The text tells us that they were mourning and grieved. Why? They just spent 70 years in exile and had to rebuild the whole city and rebuild the temple because of their disobedience to that same very law of God. So I think from the context of what's going on here that they're in remorse and mourning over their disobedience and over the punishment they endured. If you remember when King Josiah, the law was found and King Josiah was brought the law, and he was actually a pretty good king at that point, and he read the law and he wept and he tore his clothes and he went into mourning because my fathers and I have not kept this law. So I think the same thing is going on here. They heard the law, and they're reminded of their disobedience. They're reminded of the punishment they've endured and all the curses that came upon them, the Deuteronomy 28, 29 curses that came upon them because they didn't obey. And what do the leaders say? It can be really easy for the pastor, for the elders, for the Levites to go, yeah, you guys should feel bad. If you don't feel bad, I'm not doing my job up here. But that's not what they say. They know the time well enough to say, don't weep, don't mourn. This day is holy to the Lord. We've heard his law, and we've experienced his grace and his mercy in his redemption. We've been punished. We've been sent out of the land in exile. Yes, you're right. We committed idolatry and injustice. Yes, you're right. But now God has granted us repentance to new obedience. And God has been merciful to us and brought us back together in the land. Don't mourn or weep. This day is holy to the Lord. We have experienced the redemption of God out of the punishment of our sin and been brought back together as a people. Right after this passage, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, which is the remembrance of the Exodus, being brought out of slavery. So I see this as a rejoicing in their redemption because, the law is harsh. If the law never makes you weep, you have not understood it. But if you still weep, maybe you're still under the law. But if you've been brought out from under the law, rejoice. Rejoice in the mercy and redemption of God. That's what the church leaders are telling the people. Yeah, we're filthy worms who deserve everything we got, and God has given us better. Look at verses 10 and 12. Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, celebrate with God's people. Go to Five Guys. Go to Grater's. Have a Guinness. Like, it's great. Like, have the best things on earth. Don't indulge. Don't indulge. But enjoy the good things as a celebration and to point us to the goodness of our merciful God. God doesn't call us to be miserable in his provision of mercy to us. And yes, if you know me, you know I'm preaching this to myself. God does not call us to be miserable in his provision of great riches to us. He calls us to enjoy the gifts he gives as a way of enjoying him now, as a way of enjoying him forever. So friends, if you hear the law of God, and you hear your sin, your idolatry, your injustice, your failure to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your failure to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you've repented and accepted the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, you can stop mourning. You can mourn over your sin, but stop mourning. You can rejoice because salvation has made you holy to the Lord. You can celebrate the law of God, not that you've broken it, but that Jesus Christ has fulfilled it for you. The Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, in whom was found no sin, was made to be sin for us. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He did every word of what the law says for us. He was exiled from the presence of God on the cross. He was there as a substitute punishment for the idolatry and the injustice of everyone who would call on his name. We can celebrate that he filled the perfect law for us. If you haven't accepted his perfect law keeping for you, then you should still weep and mourn until you repent. So first, repent. If you don't yet repent, weep and mourn until you repent. Because if you don't accept Christ's perfect righteousness, then you will be exiled forever from God in punishment. You have nothing to celebrate now or later because your doom is sure. So repent now so you can celebrate and eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and rejoice with God's people. So we are called to hear and we're called to understand and we're called to celebrate the law kept for us. And now finally, I see in this passage that we are called to live the law, as Elijah said, that we would not just hear, but be doers of the law also. What were they told to do? Go do stuff. Go eat the fat. Go drink the sweet wine. Have a good time. And share with anyone who has nothing ready. Have a good time and include everybody in the people of God in it. That's verses 10 and 12. They weren't told to ask people why they didn't have anything ready yet. They weren't told to withhold sharing from anyone who didn't do it right. They were told to share with anyone who had need, to be generous, gracious, and free and hospitable with the blessings God had given them. They were called to fulfill what James calls the royal law, the law of liberty, to love their neighbor as themselves. And in verse 12, they went and did it. They actually went and did what they were called to do, to celebrate with God's people. In the joy of the Lord, they went rejoicing and sharing with all who had need. And the joy of the Lord was their strength. What if I give away too much stuff? My stuff is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if I give away my favorite stuff? My stuff is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if my generosity might encourage somebody else to be a little bit too lazy? Your labor is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if I get so involved in hospitality that my schedule just gets destroyed? My time is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if I get sucked into helping someone who takes up so much time and effort, I got nothing left? My strength is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if I spend so much time serving the church that I don't get to do all the stuff I really want to do? My hobbies are not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if living out the word changes me? What if it changes my opinions about this issue or these people? My opinions are not my strength. Being correct yesterday is not my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What if I don't find the joy of the Lord in loving my neighbor freely and graciously? Then repent, because the joy of the Lord is to be your strength. And they did it. Verse 12. They went and did it. So who did it? Who lived the law? All the people. All the people who were gathered, men and women, young and old, all who were able to understand. The whole people of God together lived out the law. Some lived it by giving. Some lived it by receiving. For some of us, the receiving is harder than the giving. Some of us need to learn to ask for help. Some of us need to learn to receive help. Some of us need to learn to give help. I'm not going to call you out by name. I know which of these I am. You can figure out which of these you are. The whole people of God, together lived out the law. They lived it freely, rejoicing in the Lord because they understood his word. So go back to Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The words I command you shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children by how you live. How you talk, how you live, what happens in your house, what happens how you work. What do we do? What do we teach our kids diligently? Imagine your life is one of those horrible reality TV shows, and there's a TV camera, like a drone with a camera floating around in your house, watching what you do, what you don't do, recording what you say, what you don't say. It even goes in the car with you. The Lord sees us in the car. Our kids see us in the car. That's almost as scary as the Lord seeing us in the car. They see you at work. Your kids might not see you at work, but they see who you are when you come home from work. So they see who you've been at work. What do we teach our kids diligently? Do we teach our kids diligently that we love the Lord our God? What if I don't have kids? This whole sermon is totally not for me. If I don't have kids, I can just check out, but it's too late because I didn't realize this until the sermon's over. No, people watch you. People watch you. You teach everyone around you. People at school, people at work, people in the cars around you. You teach diligently the people around you what you love. I do too. Some of us are called teachers. All of us are teachers. So what do you teach the people around you diligently that you love? What do you teach with your words and with your lives? This group of people who had been in exile for 70 years, 1952, they hadn't heard the word, gathered together and worshiped since 1952. They got together, they heard the word of God and stood listening to it for hours because they loved God and they loved his word. They heard it, they understood it, they celebrated it, and they went and lived it. At least there that day, the kids these days got to see what the people of Israel were about. The people of Israel taught their children, they taught everyone around them, Deuteronomy 29:29, the things revealed are for us and for our children forever to do all the words of the law. That's what they taught them with their words and with their lives. They taught them Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and when you mourn, and when you rejoice, and when you eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine, and share with all around you who have need, and when you listen to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, you've given us a good word. You've given us a word that is your character, your nature revealed to us. And you've told us that how we live our lives and how we use our mouths will teach our children, will teach those around us whom we love, who our God is, and what our God has done for us. So, Father, we do pray that you would make us careful to think through who it is that we do love most. And if it is you, Father, make our lives, make our words, make our households reflect it. May we do this gathered together with the body of God's people, young and old, all who are able to understand. Give us grace to be your people faithfully. These things we ask in the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
If you would take out your hymnals and turn to number 190 and stand, we'll sing together, What Wondrous Love Is This?
The great I am, while millions join. From death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, and when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be, and through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on, and through eternity, I'll sing on.
Christian mentioned Deuteronomy 6:4-9 three times. In every Jewish service, it is said three times. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Go in peace.